Let's come before God in prayer and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would simply open our hearts. Lord, we can speak words, but Lord, we also want the power of your Spirit to speak to us. That we know that we are receiving from you. That, Lord, this message might be life-changing. That it might speak to us in a special way and speak to us about your forgiveness. Amen. First of all, can everyone hear me? You have some very small people at this church. Okay. I'd like to start with a short thought experiment. What I want you to do is to close your eyes for 10 seconds, and you're allowed to think about anything. Okay? Starting now. Okay, time's up. So please put your hand up now if you spent those 10 seconds busy contemplating the circulation of the blood within various organs of your body. You did? No, there's no takers. And my guess is that there would have been very few of you, and in fact there were none. None of you were thinking about your blood supply. Yeah, I think you will agree with me that the blood supply is quite important for the body. But we do not normally think about it. We don't think about it until the blood stops flowing. Then, goodness me, we think about it. I play golf twice a week. About 6 months ago, one of my playing partners announced that he required a heart pacemaker. Later, during the same week, my second golf buddy said, "I've had a heart attack." He sent me a message from Tameside Hospital saying, "I've had a heart attack." Thankfully, both are now on the mend and both back playing golf. But neither of them were contemplators of the blood supply. However, now it was threatened, it had their laser-like focus. You see, there are some good things that we take for granted until it risks being cut off. We take them for granted, and then they're cut off, then we miss them. The Apostle Paul famously told the crowd in Athens that in God we live, move, and have our being. We dwell in the presence of God like a fish lives in the sea. A fish never says to another fish, "How's the water today?" It takes it for granted. It's frighteningly easy to take the presence of God for granted. Just like our own blood supply, we only miss it when it goes. And during the summer, we are celebrating God's goodness in the gifts of the Christian faith. Last week, Bruce took us through God's family meal, communion. Today, we're looking at forgiveness. Later, we're looking at such ideas as Sabbath, grace, baptism, and other essential teachings of the Christian faith. They all have one thing in common for me. They're all in danger of being taken for granted in our hearts. We are so familiar with them that we take them for granted. We feel they have got nothing more to teach us, and so we switch off. Like our blood supply, important though it is, we tend to forget about it. So a quick navigation aid for this morning so you know where we're heading. First of all, forgiveness is the blood supply of the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at that. The blood supply of the kingdom of God is forgiveness. Secondly, God has acted to bring restoration through forgiveness. Thirdly, God's actions flow out of the character of who he is. And fourthly, our calling, your calling, my calling, is to reproduce the character of God. Now, for most of the sermon, I'm going to be picking up on the ideas of Psalm 103. But for the last bit, I'm going to go to that bit that we read in Matthew chapter 18. So my first point then, forgiveness is the blood supply of the kingdom of God. And I want to begin the study by covering two essential Christian doctrines. So, a bit of heavy stuff, but here we go. The first one is the doctrine of universal sin. Now, we could spend a couple of years in this, and trust me, the Puritans did. They liked to look at these things in detail. But the essential point here is that there is something that is fundamentally wrong with the human life and experience. Something is fundamentally broken. In the words of Jack Swigert, the astronaut on Apollo 13, "Okay, Houston, we've had a problem here." Now, whatever we understand by the doctrine of universal sin, the point is we've had a problem here. I only need to look at my BBC app every day, and I can see that humanity has a problem here. Now, I can spend 2 years looking at the theology of it like the Puritans can, or I can spend 2 years looking at it from a sociological point of view. The fact is, we've had a problem. And that problem has affected all of us. That is the doctrine of universal sin. We have had a problem. And it affects all of us. If you're living and breathing in this room today, it affects all of us. It's that whiteboard where we all put our names on. Yeah, we've got a problem. And from our perspective today, it's hinted at in the psalm that we read. Verse 3 talks about our iniquity. Verse 10 about our sins. And verse 12 about our transgressions. Time does not allow a full investigation to be done. But what I recommend is this: go into a dark room for half an hour and contemplate the human condition. I think you'll then agree with me that we've had a problem. We've got a problem. It's still with us. The writer G.K. Chesterton did this. He spent a half an hour in the room and he wrote to the Guardian newspaper, "Dear sir, in answer to the question, what is wrong with the world today? The answer is, I am. I am." It starts with our responsibility. It starts with recognizing that, hey, we've got a problem. And the second doctrine I want us to be aware of are a set of doctrines, the doctrines of the cross of Christ. We could spend 5 years here, and guess what? The Puritans did. But the summary of it is this: through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, God has initiated a kingdom of forgiveness and restoration, and in brackets, a whole lot more. Sufficient to say that forgiveness is the blood supply of the kingdom of God. We see the kingdom of God is established through forgiveness. It grows through forgiveness and will actually culminate in total forgiveness. Like the blood that runs through our veins, it can be so often taken for granted. But the life of the kingdom comes through forgiveness. So now, let's now look, having looked at those two foundational doctrines, let's look at Psalm 103. And the point of Psalm 103 is, God has acted to bring restoration through forgiveness. Whatever is wrong with the world today is wrong in the heart of you and I. God has acted decisively, and the psalm points to it. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. That's verse 1 I'm reading from. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Remember the blood supply. Forget not all his benefits, even though sometimes we don't feel it and not conscious of it. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, I want to make a few points here very quickly. Remember the blood supply. We only give it thought once it stops flowing. Whilst in our lighter moments we might mock the idea of forgiveness, the weight of evidence regarding the human condition is that there is a need to be forgiven. It's a burden we all carry, and it has a profound impact on our lives and upon society. I want to give a couple of illustrations here, just to try to get this idea of the power of forgiveness. Nelson Mandela was imprisoned for decades. decades. Because of his opposition to South Africa's apartheid regime. On his release and subsequent position to that of the president of the state, it would have been so easy for him to exact revenge on his enemies. That would have been an easy thing to do. Instead, he chose to break the cycle of hatred. He cut the cycle and pursued forgiveness and reconciliation. It would have been so easy to carry on with the hatred, but he cut that. He broke the cycle and pursued forgiveness and reconciliation. Second illustration that you might be aware of. In the book Les Misérables by Victor Hugo, Jean Valjean steals silver from a bishop who has previously shown him kindness. When the theft is discovered, the bishop unexpectedly tells the police that the silver was a gift from him, and even gives Valjean more silver. The bishop's forgiveness becomes the turning point in Valjean's life. He abandons his criminal identity and spends the rest of his life serving others. The story shows how forgiveness is transformative. By one act of mercy, an entirely different future opens up. And I love that phrase, a different future opens up. By forgiveness, we create a new world, if you like. A new world of new possibilities because forgiveness has taken place. The examples show that being forgiven is more than just excusing wrongdoing. It shows the recreative element of forgiveness. A whole new world with whole new possibilities opens up when forgiveness happens. For those who've read The Kite Runner by Khaled Hosseini, he says this: there is a way to be good again. There's a way to be good. Whole new possibilities awakened up. And so the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all our iniquities. A brief aside here, because there is more than forgiveness. There is more than forgiveness here. Forgiveness opens up a new life, or as Paul says, a new creation. But forgiveness does not come alone. Forgiveness is merely one dimension of the kingdom, the new kingdom of God. It's accompanied by other things in the same package that we can read in verses 3 to 5. It comes with healing. It comes with redemption, a picture of being bought out of slavery. It comes with coronation. We are crowned with love and mercy. It comes with good things, a new life pointing towards this new creation. And it talks about our youth being renewed. I wouldn't mind my youth being renewed, as a matter of interest. But it's all included in that same package. It all comes with forgiveness. Okay, so my next point is this. God's actions flow from his character. In verses 3 to 5, we see the gifts that God has given us. We look now at how those gifts are an expression of his character. They flow from who God is. Verse 8 says this: the Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Let's consider those three attributes of God's character: merciful, gracious, abounding in love. But first of all, I want us to consider another thing. It says in verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. This part of the psalm takes us right back to the story of the Exodus. That is the fundamental story for a Jew. It's the story of Exodus. What really is Exodus all about? It's about 400 years of slavery. It's about 40 years of confusion in the desert, and finally entering the promised land. For all that time, God walked alongside his people, and this is important. You see, God is not an abstract idea. He walks 24/7, 24/7 with his people, sharing his character with them. It's a question for us, because God still walks. God still wants to walk 24/7 with us, sharing his love, his mercy and grace with us. He always walks with his people. It leaves us with a fundamental question this morning. Are you walking with him? Are you sharing in his character? So let's look at those three things very quickly. Mercy. God can forgive us because at the core of his being, there is mercy. In our psalm, mercy is expressed in verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins. The point is this: we may have decided to turn our backs on God, and we may have decided to run away from God. But in his mercy, he always reaches out to us, calling us back to himself. I've had a really interesting time of my life for the past 2 years. I keep meeting people who were part of my youth group 40 years ago. And I say to Gary Alvicker, I said, I keep meeting waifs and strays of my past. They are people who God called, and they've been on quite an interesting wilderness walk for the last 40 years. And they're coming back, they're turning back up at church, because God's not let go of them. God, in his mercy, is still calling them. And there's something that says to them, I've got to get back to God. I know the only peace I can find is back with God. And it's been a walk of 40 years. Wilderness, if you like. They're coming back to God. Praise God. We can go as far as we want from God, but in his mercy, he always calls us back. The second point is grace. Mercy means that God forgives us what our sins deserve. Grace means he bestows on us totally undeserved merit, and we can't get it. We will never, ever get the grace of God. This is amazing grace, we sung at the beginning. It's God giving to those who do not deserve it. Mercy takes us as far as being reinstated with God, but grace extends his blessing even further. Because of mercy, we might say this: Lord, it is sufficient to be back in fellowship with you. But grace goes one stage further. He accepts us as his children and gives us the gifts that we have, as a father gives gifts to his child. Remember the prodigal son. The prodigal son had just about had enough of life. And he said, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to offer myself back to my father as a slave. I am worthless. I'll go back as a slave. And first of all, his father accepts him. But he doesn't simply leave him as a slave. He says, no, this is my son. And so it's a case of get a ring, get a cloak, kill the fatted calf, and let's have a party. Because grace goes beyond just reinstating. Grace pours the riches of God into our lives. And in this psalm, we see the idea of grace. It is being satisfied with good as long as you live. It's about our youth being renewed. God goes beyond restoring the relationship. He breathes absolute life back into it. And thirdly, steadfast love. The Apostle John announced that God is love. Amazing statement. God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And the verse that we all know, because we've all memorized it to heart: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world. The entire scripture resonates with the love of God. The motivating drive behind God's reconciliation with humankind is love. And we're told here it's a steadfast love. It's not fickle. It's not here on Monday, gone on Tuesday. It's a steadfast love that stays with us who are in his covenant. Now, Got those three things. So remember, I spoke about Exodus. God being shown to Israel during the Exodus. What was the Exodus promise? What was the covenant saying to the people of Israel? It was essentially saying this. Nation of Israel, I love you not because of anything you have done. Not because you're exceptional. I simply love you. I simply love you. I will take you from slavery to a new land, and despite your unfaithfulness, your weakness, and at times your downright disobedience, I am going to get you there. That's the power of the covenant of God. I will fulfill my covenant promise to you, and I will do it because I am loving, I am merciful, I am gracious. God does all the heavy lifting, which is just as well, because I couldn't do it. God does all the heavy lifting. He asks for just one thing on our part, that we remember that we are covenant people. This is not if you remember your covenant people, then I will be merciful to you. He's merciful anyway. But he just asks us to remember that we are the people of his covenant. The covenant is the place where God is acting purposefully for our good and your good. It's the same for us. Our journey is not through a desert. It's a 24/7 walk of pilgrimage from the old creation to the new creation, where we put off the old and we put on the new. God, who cannot change his character, pursues us with his mercy, his grace, and his love. And so, finally, our calling is to reproduce the character of God. Let's remind ourselves that God's actions flow out of his character. He forgives because he is merciful, because he is gracious, and because he is loving. In our reading of Matthew's Gospel, we are urged to adopt the character of the king. So let's have a quick reminder. A king wants to look at his books. He wants to see what is owed to him. One individual comes to him who cannot possibly pay the debt. The loving, gracious, merciful king forgives him. Because grace, love, and mercy are built into the fabric of his character. Now, the obvious response from that slave who has been forgiven ought to be verses 1 and 2 of the psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. However, instead, the slave went out and found someone who owed him just a small debt. A small debt which, however, could not be paid. His response was to have this man thrown into prison. The king got wind of it. Kings always get wind of it. Kings always know what's going on. And when he heard about it, his response was this. You don't really get how my kingdom works, do you? You don't understand how the kingdom works. It's my kingdom, and you don't understand how it works. I do gracious, merciful, and loving acts because that is in my character. Why can you not show the same grace, love, and mercy, even concerning this very small debt? And the answer is not stated, but it's flipping obvious. It's because it's not in your character. You have not got the character of the king. In other words, do you really fit in my kingdom? You do not have the character of the king. Now, this series of sermons encourages us to focus on the character of God and all the blessings that come to us who walk in his covenant. We can celebrate his love, his mercy, and his grace as it pours through eternity, bringing restoration and renewal. And I want to conclude by pointing one more thing out in this psalm. The psalm starts with the writer telling himself to get his soul into gear. I'll show you what I mean. The psalmist says to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. He's only talking to himself. Bless the Lord. Don't forget the benefits. You see, the psalmist fully understands that we easily forget the essentials. We notice our blood supply only when it's gone missing. Here the psalmist is telling himself to always remember the good things that God has given him. You know, it's not a bad thing for us to do that. To remind ourselves each morning of the grace and the love and the mercy of God. To speak to our own souls about what God has given to us. But I want us to notice something else. That's how the psalmist begins the psalm. But he ends not just by exhorting himself. He exhorts the angels, he exhorts ministers and the heavenly hosts, and indeed all the works of the Lord. He exhorts them to bless the Lord. He exhorts all of creation to bless the Lord, because once we recognize the life of God in us, it goes beyond refreshing us. That life pours out of us. It becomes a blessing to our families, our friends, our neighborhood, our society, our nation. Indeed, to the whole of creation. Or, as the psalmist says, to all the places of his dominion. The kingdom of God is simply like a funnel. We capture the goodness of God and then we distribute it to all those around us. And so the kingdom grows. And we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are a God of love, grace, and mercy. Lord, you are that because that is your character. And it pours out from you to us. Lord, let us never prevent your flow. Let us never let sin to get in the way that we cannot be used by you. Lord, by your Spirit, fill us with your personality, with your character. May we be blessed to be a blessing. Lord, may we bless those around us, our families, friends, this village. Lord, may you simply liberate us to show your character. In Jesus' name, amen.